If you have your Bibles, for our Old Testament scripture reading, we will be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus, chapter 16, we will begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the New Testament, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing now upon this time. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And as we hear and we look back in the people of God in the Old Testament, and we hear their murmurings and complainings, and as we look forward from them, but back for us into the word from James, your word through James, we hear the warning of the misuse of the tongue. And as we open now this portion of Philippians, which is our text this morning, and we hear the exhortation again that you have give us through the Apostle Paul, may we have ears to hear. Grant unto us the ability to shut our mouths, both our outward mouths, but also to shut the inward thoughts of our hearts from murmuring and complaining, and set them now upon your word, that we may truly be focused and have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, that we would be receptive. Do that work, we pray, through your Spirit, to plow the ground in preparation for the seed of your word. May it truly be planted and find good root and produce a hundredfold fruit. We ask this for your glory's sake, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there used to be a television program many years ago, and maybe I'm going to date myself by mentioning it. The title of the program was Kids Say the Darndest Things. Remember that show? Art Linkletter. Now, I think I vaguely recall catching it one time, turning through the channels, a new version of that. I don't know if that, or maybe I'm hallucinating, but I found it to be a funny show when I watched it, whenever that was. Was that the 60s? 50s? 60s? 70s? No, 60s. Yeah, 60s. It's a pretty funny show, if you remember, catching these children. Children say the funniest things, and they say sometimes they stop us in our tracks. Sometimes out of the mouths of babes come wisdom that is amazing. Other times, not so wise. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, Scripture says. And so there are times children say the most foolish things. But we cut them slack because they're children. But not only children say the darndest things, so do you and I, so do people. But especially non-Christians, they say the darndest things. Do you know where I'm going with this? What does James have to say about those darndest things? What do we hear Israel speak in the wilderness? The darndest things. Many times, the darndest things are sinful things. The power of the tongue to give life or to kill, to build and restore a relationship or to separate closest friends. Proverbs says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Paul, in our letter in Philippians, is concerned about division and strife that is occurring within the church at Philippi. And the Lord, through this portion of Scripture, is concerned about that with us as well. And He puts His finger in verse number 14 upon one of the root problems or the facilitators to that which causes strife and division amongst us. He confronts our tongue and states, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Or you could translate that, without complaining, murmuring, complaining, and dissension or disputings. Paul addresses a serious problem that threatens the unity of the church, as well as the witness, our witness, as well as the witness of the Philippians, to an unbelieving world. "For out of the abundance of the heart," Scripture says, "the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He warned the disciples. And He warns us as well. Our text this morning, we're continuing on in the book of Philippians. Now, why is it that I had us read the book of James instead of the book of Philippians? I think that also is self-evident as well. James confronts specifically what is concerning to Paul. So let us look at the particular verses of my text in Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Remember that in this letter to the Philippians, Paul writes a letter of comfort and joy. He writes to his beloved people at Philippi. He writes from prison. He responds to their love and concern for him in sending financial support and workers to be with Paul as he languishes in prison. And so, again, this book is a thank you letter to the church for their love and encouragement. And he also attempts in this letter to show forth his love and his encouragement to the Philippians. And so you could call Philippians a love letter to the church. As we read this passage, this exhortation of Paul concerning the use of the tongues, we also see his own use of his tongue, if you will, although it's by pen, concerning his own situation. Remember also that this particular text is in the context of his general exhortation in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your citizenship be that which becomes the gospel. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, and in particular your citizenship." The Philippians were proud to be Philippians because it made them Romans. They were Roman citizens. They were of a colony of Rome. They had the same rights and privileges as the citizens of Rome. They had the greatest rights in the known ancient world of that time, and they were proud of it, as we talked about. And yet God says, you have a citizenship that is even greater than that. Your citizenship is in heaven, and so therefore you must live like citizens of heaven. And so that is the context that He brings us into this verse. He, in the context of living who you are, this is what you should do. And in particular, verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things. Work out your salvation, your sanctification. Work out what God has worked in you. He's granted to you the ability, and He's granted unto you the desire. Work it out. Well, what exactly am I supposed to do there, Paul, in working out my salvation with fear and trembling? He says, well, do all things, whatever it is that you are called to do, do all things without grumbling and complaining or murmuring and disputing. Now, of all the things that Paul could have focused on, why did he focus on these two? He focuses on a lot of our sins throughout various letters, and even in this letter he will. But why here, as he talks about the humility of Christ, let this mind be in you, and now live it out, he goes to practical application, and the first thing he addresses is murmuring and disputing. Why does he do that? Why is that important to be addressed and confronted? Well, first of all, because it's so easy. The natural man naturally murmurs and complains. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to murmur and complain. It comes out without even trying. We see it in Israel. Israel had just been redeemed from Egypt, had just seen the miracles, the wonders of God, the plagues and the Red Sea parting, and Egypt, the Egyptian army, the most powerful military force on the face of the earth at the time, totally decimated. They travel a few miles away from that location after singing praises to God, and we have that song of Moses in chapter 15. And they turn right around and start grumbling and complaining because they're hungry. If they only had an ounce of faith, if they only exercised an ounce of faith, they would understand that God who delivered them is also not going to let them starve. He's going to provide for them. But no, what is the first thing they do? They start murmuring and complaining. And we find that that isn't the only time. As we look throughout those years of wandering in the wilderness, again and again and again, we find Israel complaining, murmuring against God, against Moses, against various things. This is natural. This is the natural man. This does not take a whole lot of effort on our part. It will come. We must guard against it. It is something that is part of our flesh. And notice also, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, grumbling and complaining is a reflection of something far deeper. It's only the evidence of a heart of dissatisfaction, of ingratitude. The natural man finds it very easy. God calls us to war against it. Now, against whom is this grumbling directed? Ultimately, it's against God, isn't it? No matter who you're grumbling about or what you're grumbling about, ultimately, all grumbling is against God. It is a statement of unbelief and a statement of unthankfulness. It is looking upon the circumstances or individuals and saying that these are not what I would have. It is, in a sense, declaring ourselves to be God and complaining that we cannot make our wills to be the reality. It is unbelief and unthankfulness against God. It is also, I would say, not only in Exodus with the grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but also here in Philippians, very often our grumbling and complaining, our disputings, are against God's representatives. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, we have the overseers and deacons, the elders, the leaders of the church that bear that brunt. But they are not the only representatives, God's representatives that we deal with, is it? Kids, who are God's representatives to you? Your parents. Do you ever find yourself grumbling and complaining about your parents? Maybe not to one another, but in your hearts? Teachers, kids, do you ever find yourself grumbling and complaining about your teachers? About what they make you do? Or even our peers, our friends. How about for those who work, our bosses at work? Or how about the police officer that pulls you over because you were speeding? You're in the wrong, he's in the right, but you're grumbling and complaining. Why did you have to pick out on me? Or what is it? Is it revenue enhancement time? Our in-laws, our children. There are many sources from which we can focus our grumbling and complaining. Basically, anyone. Someone looks us the wrong way or doesn't talk to us or talks to us when they shouldn't talk to us. There are a multitude of reasons for grumbling, for complaining. The tool that we misuse is what? When we grumble and complain, what is the tool we are using? We're using our tongue, right? But even if we don't grumble with our tongue, we are using words. Whether we are thinking it or whether we are speaking it, we are using a tool that God has given to us, words. Words are powerful. Again, Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Why is it that we make a confession of our faith every Sunday? Why is it that we confess the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, these very? Why do we do these things? Because it reflects what we believe. What we believe is reflected in what we say we believe. What we say we believe reinforces what we believe. And also, words are like seed. Words are powerful, and they are like seed. Why? Because your words plant and can be implanted and bring forth fruit. It's amazing how long we remember what somebody said. I can remember offensive statements. I can choose to remember, I should say, offensive statements to me that occurred 40 some years ago. I can bring them to mind. They are right there, right? All I have to do is turn that switch in my mind and they're there. That Scripture talks about God choosing not to remember. And when we say, I forgive you, I'm promising you that I choose not to remember. But the point is, those words are planted and they take root. They are powerful, for good or for evil. And so Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And he gives us the reason. Why? Verse 15 and 16. In order that, purpose clause, in order that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputing because of who you are. Our murmuring, our complaining is not a reflection of who you are. If you are in Christ, if you are children of God, notice what he says there. That ye may be blameless and harmless, or innocent or without blemish. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because of who you are, do not reflect what you're not. Do not be what the nation around you is. He says that you are in a perverse nation. You are living in the midst of a perverse nation, but that's not who you are. Reflect who you are in Christ. Blameless, innocent, without blemish. And remember that you are in the midst, but not part of them. You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but it doesn't say you are part of a crooked and perverse nation, does it? In other words, remember that you are in an environment of grumblers and complainers. Or where there are those who grumble and complain and don't even think about it as being wrong. And look strange at you because you don't. You're weird. You're offensive if you don't. You live in the midst of a nation that is wicked and perverse. Which is an interesting point because Paul is speaking to people who are proud to live in the nation of Rome. And he is saying, no, that nation is wicked and perverse. You shouldn't be finding your glory in Rome or in America or whatever your nation is. Your identity is a child of God. You dwell amongst them, but you are not part of them. So your life should reflect who you are and where you are. And thirdly, he says not only who you are, where you are, but what you are called to do. What are we called to do in this life that we live? We are among those who are of perverse and crooked, and we are called to what? Shine as lights in the world. Shine as the stars in the heavens. Now, where did I get that idea? Where in the Scriptures does it say that God's people are to shine as the stars in the heavens? Well, if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 12, we read this promise of God in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here we hear that promise to Abraham of the stars, but identified in God's people. We are called to shine as stars in the heavens. How do we do so? Paul gives us that answer also. Holding forth the word of life. As we hold forth, as we communicate, as we speak the Word of God, the Word of life, we shine, Paul says. We shine like the stars in heaven. What's the contrast? When we grumble and complain, what are we doing? We're hiding the light. Darkness is proceeding out of our mouth, not light. And we are called to shine as lights in this world. We are to be that lighthouse or that city that is set upon the hill, and the light that is seen is the light of the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of life. You've probably heard this illustration. I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. You know, you've got to wear them out sometimes. But what does it mean to hold forth the Word of life? Well, there was once in New York City, in a tenement district, a small boy who was standing in the street with ragged clothes, and he held in his hand a small piece of a broken mirror. And he was standing there, and he was holding it up high in the air, and he was moving it back and forth, watching the narrow slit of a window above him as he did so. A man walking by confronted him and demanded, "What are you doing?" Like most boys in this neighborhood, you're probably up to some mischief, aren't you? The boy looked up into the stern face of his accuser and said, "See that window up there? Well, I have a little brother who has a room on that floor, and he's crippled. The only sunlight he ever sees is what I shine up to him with my mirror." Holding forth the word of life. The only light that the people that we live around, we work with, we talk with, the only light that they may see is what you hold up. Are you holding up the word of life? One man said, "I was grumbling and complaining that I had no shoes until I met a man that had no legs." God calls us to use our tongues for His glory. Now, how do we do it, Pastor? You don't know how hard it is what you're asking me to do. How do I overcome this tendency to grumble and complain? Well, the answer Paul gives us again in our text in verse 18. Actually, in verse 17 and 18. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." What is he saying? Paul is saying, "I'm in prison and I'm about to be killed. I may be sacrificed." Sacrifice is a bloody thing. Your throat is slit and your blood pours out. It is not pretty. Paul understands that he is possibly, at least history says that he will lose his head. He will be beheaded. His death will be by sword, by beheading. Paul understands that that could be his situation right now. He is waiting on trial for his life. Do you hear him complaining? Not once. He's rejoicing. Remember chapter 1? "Even when people are trying to get me further in trouble by preaching the gospel, I rejoice. Because the gospel is going forth. The purpose is being fulfilled and my own situation is irrelevant. If I be offered upon a sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice." Do we hear Paul grumbling and complaining? No, we hear him rejoicing. What is his solution to his own temptation to grumble and complain as he languishes in prison for years? His response is, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice as an individual, verse 17, and rejoice together, verse 18. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Look at what God has given you, the grace that He has given you, and communicate that to one another. Rejoice in what God has done for you and rejoice with others in what God has done for you. That is one of the purposes of gathering of the saints. That is one of the elements of fellowship or sharing or ministering to one another. We do so not to grumble to one another and encourage one another in grumbling and complaining, but in rejoicing. It's the opposite. So where does rejoicing begin? Well, if grumbling and complaining is out of the heart, where do you think rejoicing begins? In the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how can I rejoice in my heart? A better question would be, what do I have to rejoice in? Well, rejoicing in God, right? That God is my God, that He possesses me, that He owns me, that He redeemed me, that He has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into light and has called me His child, and that I can speak to Him and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That isn't everybody can honestly say that. Only a redeemed child of God can say those words without sinning, without lying. rejoicing in God our Father, rejoicing in Christ, and what Christ has done and is doing and will do for you. His love towards you is the love of the bridegroom for the bride who would lay down His life. He sends His Holy Spirit to abide with us. He grants unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In Him we are seated in heaven, on and on and on. Dwell in the grace and the blessings of God. Dwell in what He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we don't feel that we have what we need, we ask. And we rejoice that we can ask and we understand that He will give us what we need. Not maybe what we want, but what we need. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in the grace that God has given us. Rejoice in the faith. Rejoice in the blessings. There's so much that we can rejoice in that God has given to us. If we focus on them, our murmuring and complaining falls to the wayside. How can you murmur and complain when you're rejoicing? It doesn't. That's bitter water and sweet can't come from the same fountain at the same time, can it? How else? Well, not only from the heart, but watching the mouth. When the mouth opens, when the words come out, what is coming out? Paul says, speak the truth in love. Philippians, later on, Paul will say, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and you could add, speak these things. Let your mind be set on things above. Let your mind be set on these beautiful, lovely, true things, and speak them. He goes on to say, rejoicing. Now, what his situation is, he is in prison because of the gospel. He rejoices in that opportunity to suffer. And he also says to us, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, whom we are called to shine, to speak forth the words of life, to be those lights. And so, our words should be words that build up, that edify, and that bring the good news to others. And thirdly, how do we do this? By action. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmuring or disputing. So you could say it positively, do all things rejoicing with joy. That's Paul's command, or I should say that's God's command to us this day, is to do all things with joy and rejoicing. To close, non-Christians say the darndest things. Confucius say, it is better to light one small candle than to curse the darkness. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You and we do acknowledge that in many ways we are like Israel, murmuring and complaining. It's so tempting the past couple days to murmur and complain about the heat. And yet, O Lord, You have granted to us respite from the heat. And more importantly, You have saved us from the burning fires of hell. And that the heat that we have experienced is nothing in comparison with the fires of hell to those who know You not. We do pray, O Lord, that You would so work in our lives. Help us lift our eyes away from the things of this world and our own expectations and our own thoughts and imaginations. And set our hearts and our minds on that which is good and true and lovely and of good report and virtue. And that our mouths would be filled with praise, with thanksgiving, with joy, with the truth. That truly our words would bring edification and encouragement rather than discouragement and despair. Help us, O Lord, to do that which we are called to do. Hold forth the word of life that we and others may rejoice in the day of Christ. Equip us, O Lord, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.